Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Let us pray and praise our God together. Our Father, our souls magnify your holy name, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. For you have regarded the low estate of your servants, and henceforth all generations shall call us blessed. You who are mighty have done great things for us, and holy is your name. Your mercy is on them that fear you from generation to generation. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. You have put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You have filled the hungry with good things, and the rich you have sent empty away. You have helped your people in remembrance of your mercy as you spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Glory to God in the highest. And amen. Amen. Our scripture of confession is also from Matthew 1:19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Let us pray as we confess our sins together. Our Father, we confess our failure to believe that you will fully forgive us so that we can stand before you boldly. Teach us both to humble ourselves before you in confession and also to put aside our mourning and rise up with luminous eyes in powerful boldness. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we are often carnal in our understanding and slow to believe all that you have in store for us through Jesus. Forgive us, O Lord, and enlarge our faith in Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and for forgiving us and restoring us to favor with you through Christ our Savior. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some people count slowness. Israel had waited for the son of David ever since the kingdom began to fall apart when Solomon's sons rebelled. That was a long wait. For over 900 years they waited with glimpses of hope when the temple was rebuilt to hopes dashed again amidst Roman domination. How long, O Lord, will you delay? When will you save us from our enemies? When will you deliver us from the enemy of our souls? Thanks be to God that he is not slow about his promises. At just the right time, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior of the nations, the Savior of the world, was born of a virgin to save his people from their sins. We too wait for our Savior. We call upon him to save us from our sins. We call, and he hears, and he arrives to grant us pardon, a peace that passes understanding and hope fulfilled. Dear saints, our kind Father is never late in fulfilling his promises. The Lord Jesus has come, and you are forgiven for your sins.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament scripture text is a fairly longish one. It's this story of David and Goliath, though, so I hope you enjoy hearing it. These are God's words. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and that your words do not fall to the ground, and that what you declare indeed comes to pass. Lord, we pray for your spirit to give us understanding of your word, and boldness to believe like David and Jonathan, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. I don't think we need a fan. We're good. It's cooling off. I didn't turn the heat up that high. We'll try to pay attention next week and make sure it doesn't get quite turned up so high. The story of David and Goliath is sometimes portrayed as a cute Bible story, perhaps one even fit for a cartoon. Plenty of cartoons have been made of it. Unlikely boy, sometimes we see it as a little boy. I don't think he was a little boy against a giant. Certainly he was in comparison to the size of Goliath. While his older brothers and the rest of Israel quake in fear. It is, of course, a real story about a real boy, a young man, not quite a man, against a real giant. And we should also understand that David understood the centrality of the story. And he understood it in a way that we need to understand it, what's going on. The story of David and the Goliath is not merely one of those sort of extra interesting Bible stories, Sunday school stories that our kids ought to know. It really is central to the whole understanding of the Bible. It's really one of the key stories to understanding what the Bible is in fact about. David understood this and performed accordingly. David was a mighty man of valor. In his day, he gathered a host of other mighty men. We see this come to pass later on, but even before this incident, presumably, in the report that had gone forth to Saul, David had already had mighty deeds reported of him. He reports some of these deeds to Saul himself in getting permission to fight Goliath, but his counselors had already come to Saul when they wanted David to come and minister to Saul and reported several mighty deeds that he had done. Some modern commentators don't like the order there, because here in this passage, Saul says, "Whose son is he?" as if he doesn't really know who David is. But that's not what's going on in Saul's questioning of who is David. And we'll get to that in a moment. David had already been ministering to Saul. He knew where David was from. He had sent for him. The reports had come to Saul that David was somebody to be contended with and would be a good addition to Saul's court and to his army. David knew the source of his and the power also of his mighty men. Unlike Saul, he did not seek to expand his power and glory for himself. He was willing to wait upon the living God and then give the glory to God when God arose and acted on his behalf. David knew that he was merely David, Jesse's son, a shepherd boy from Bethlehem, youngest of seven sons and least in the eyes of everyone. He was not godlike in appearance as Eliab, nor as generous as Abinadab, nor a wonder worker as Shammah was, but merely a shepherd boy with a staff and sling. Though he would not lay claim to the crown, these, as it turns out, were the makings of a king. So the Philistines gather against Israel. It says they gather at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. So they're right on the borders of Saul's kingdom. So they're in the land of the Philistines, but they come right over to the border of Saul's kingdom, and it's essentially a threat of an invasion. And we see where it ends up after David fights Goliath and defeats him, and it gives courage to Israel. They push well into Philistine territory. So this the tables completely turn here. The Philistines are gathered. They're about to invade Saul's territory. Bethlehem here is a short distance from the battle where David was hanging out, where David's family was from, maybe 12 miles or so. So when David's father sends him to check on his brothers, it's a fairly long trip, but a trip that could be made in a few hours. And so there was a threat to their territory. There was a threat to Bethlehem. There was a threat to the other territory that had been somewhat consolidated by Saul. Not fully consolidated yet, and a lot of that doesn't happen until David begins to make inroads and defeating the various enemies around them. But this was the beginning of David's victories. Goliath was a bona fide giant. According to the text, he was about 9 feet 6 inches tall. 9 feet 6 inches. That is huge. Compare this to our modern giants, NFL football players. Think of the largest offensive linemen, usually are about 6'8", and they weigh in at about 350 pounds. So, and they're monstrous men. When you see them next to their coaches, who are my size, usually their coaches are bigger, because most of their coaches were probably college or NFL players themselves. So their coaches are big men, and then they look like children next to these offensive linemen. Well, these offensive linemen would look like the coaches next to Goliath. They would look like children. He certainly tipped the scales at over 500 pounds, much more. There's a mass thing that occurs with height as you get larger and larger. He was probably between 500 and 600 pounds, if he was at all able to move around much at any speed. We know that he had some maneuverability because he was the champion of the Philistines and had apparently had many pitched battles and won them. His coat of mail, he has a helmet of brass. He's got brass greaves on his legs, and then his coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. So you think about putting on a hauberk. The mail of the medieval age for a normal-sized man would weigh about 20 pounds, maybe 20, 22 pounds. So the same sort of comparison, if you're thinking about being able to carry a 20-pound weight, which seems pretty heavy, along with your helmet and your shield. But Goliath weighed 125 pounds, and presumably he could move around in it pretty easily without feeling like it was too heavy. So he was enormously strong. And even in our modern era, there's a few historical accounts of giants, but these were men in the 8-foot range, 8-foot, high 7-foot range, just right around 8-foot, 8'1", 8'2", 8'3". Those men were known to be able to pack, say, 125, 150 pounds under each arm and run with it. So there's something that occurs when you get just a little bit bigger, like just over, you know, pushing 7 feet or a little bit larger, that there's a huge increase of strength ability that accrues with that sort of size. Now, Goliath was far bigger than any of far bigger than any man that we can speak of in modern times. The shaft, the head of his spear weighed 15 pounds. So to give you some sense of what that means, if he could heave that at any distance, even, say, 30 feet, with any sort of accuracy as a spear, the strength that would take to heave a spear like that. A modern-day javelin is under 2 pounds. So you've seen them, they throw them in the Olympics, and they can throw them up to 300 feet, but they're only two pounds. It's still amazing that they can throw that spear that far. But, you know, to throw it as a any kind of accurate weapon, certainly a modern javelin thrower could throw it, you know, 20 yards probably pretty accurately, but that's super light. Imagine the shot put, the kind of men that actually throw a shot put. The shot put weighs 16 pounds. So a shot put, those of you who did the rock throw or a shot put throw realize the farthest one, I think, what, threw it 34 feet or something like that? All that could do, and it certainly would not have been accurate as a weapon. I don't think any of us could have thrown it as a weapon even 2 feet. You know, you could get out of the way almost at 4 or 5 feet at the speed that it was going, which was pretty slow. So he could heave this spear as a spear, and the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. So I'm just trying to put in context. I mean, this is a formidable opponent, and clearly he was not afraid of anybody in Israel. And probably they could have sent a bunch of men up there, and he could have squished them all. And he was completely clad in mail that would protect his entire body. So if they got close to him and were using their swords or any, you know, even like a modern-day wrestler, some of these, you know, fake wrestling, but those guys are so huge. If they can get a hold of you, you're done. If you can stay a distance from them, then you might have a chance. And the type of warfare that we had here, when they went in hand-to-hand combat, it was close quarters. Close enough to throw a spear, but you only have one spear, right? After you throw your spear, it's now you're going to rush onto each other and fight with you know, some sort of a club or with your sword. So David takes an entirely different approach. And God provides for him as he fights like a shepherd, which is the way that you ought to fight such beasts like Goliath. Now, Goliath challenges David to single combat, and he says, if I win, you serve us. If you win, we'll serve you. Now, sometimes we think about that, and we think that'd be a nice way to fight wars, right? There's just one person that has to get killed. But that's not really what they meant. That's not really what happened in single combat. It was a way to taunt your enemy. Now, there is some sense in which that particular battle is very important, and we see what happens in this battle. The discouragement that sets in when your champion loses, there's sort of, you know, Big Mo. This is what we see in football games. You know, the momentum switches. It's on your favor. You're excited. You've got, you know, energy. And anybody who's studied any kind of warfare at all understands that this is a huge part of warfare. A goodly part of the commander's job is to keep his men from bolting. So you have to have the right kind of attitude and keep this kind of confidence up. And the Philistines understood the psychological warfare aspect of wearing down Israel. Now, Goliath shows up for, and this text tells us, 40 days. Whenever you get a specific number in the Bible, you should wonder what it's doing there. 40 days, you know, like 40 days of rain and the flood. It's this sort of 40 days of destruction. Yet 40 days and destruction will come upon you in Nineveh. I mean, there's this sense of the destruction that Goliath is bringing to Israel. And Israel is dismayed. It says they're dismayed and greatly afraid. Later the text says they were sore afraid. It's actually the same exact words as greatly afraid. They just want to switch the words up on us. They're in fear and trepidation of the enemy. They do not want to fight, and they won't. And in fact, when Goliath comes out to taunt them, they flee away from him, and they're sore afraid. Even though Saul promised great rewards, and these would be pretty good incentives, great riches, and I'll give you my daughter, and your tax-free status for you and your household forever. Those are big incentives. But not so big incentive if you're dead, right? Those are great if I was alive to receive them. Now, maybe somebody would be so selfless to give it a shot to benefit his survivors. You know, maybe they needed to find somebody who was greatly in debt here and send them out there. Say, you know, give it your best shot. But no, there's no takers, not a single taker. And we know there's some mighty men in Israel. It doesn't take long for David. When David comes into his own, the men that he collects around him are extraordinary men. The deeds that they do with David as their example, later on they kill multiple giants and they have incredible battles. And various men kill, you know, dozens and sometimes even hundreds of men all by themselves in the course of a pitched battle. So there are mighty warriors among Israel, but they are dismayed and sore afraid. Now, when David comes along, he comes to the battle, and certainly he is wanting to see the battle. He's glad to go up there. His brother accuses him of having ill motives. But David's concern is different, and I think we want to see the contrast between David and Saul particularly. David's concern is that Goliath is upbraiding Israel and that he is defying the armies of the living God. David's concern is not so much his honor and not even Saul's. When he speaks of this, he doesn't speak of defending Saul's integrity or Saul's name. David's interest is bringing glory to God and not allowing somebody who's standing there in the name of foreign gods, in the name of idols, and defying the one true living God. And of course, there's this aspect of sibling rivalry, and David's brother Eliab, the one who was king-like, godlike in appearance, upbraids David. But we should keep in mind that David is the preeminent type of Christ in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus' brothers treated him the same way. Who are you? You know, what are you doing? You're out of your mind, essentially. And David's brothers treat him the same way. It's interesting, verses 29 and 30, I think, have a lot to do with just sort of the wordplay, at least in Hebrew, of what is going on here. Sometimes I wish our translators would stick even more specifically with the words. They like to switch up the words because they don't like to repeat the same words all the time. But in Hebrew, the same words are repeated over and over and over again. It says, when David says, verse 29, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. That reads nicely in English. In Hebrew, it means something like this. What have I done? No word? And he said a word about the word, and the people gave a word about the word. So this has to do with words being spoken, and Goliath is coming out here and spewing all these words out there. And David is the one who, like Samuel and like Jonathan, who wants to protect the words of the living God. Not only is it words, he follows the words with action. And that's exactly what David does. He says, there's all these words out here. Who is going to defend these words? You don't have anything to answer the giant? Why not? Don't you have words to say? And David, in fact, did. And he is able to attack the beast. Another place where it'd be nice if the translation was a little more direct. When David says, verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Paw, 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 and hand are the same word. So, of course, with an animal, you might talk about his paw or his hoof or something like that. But I think if we see it either paw, paw, and paw of Goliath or hand all the way around, we see that David is equating Goliath to the beast. He's just as beastly as the bear, as the lion. And if God would give me victory over these sorts of beasts, he'll give me victory over this beast that is Goliath. And then he takes his shepherd weapons to fight Goliath, which turns out are great weapons. There was no way that he could fight Goliath on Goliath's terms. Now, perhaps there was. God is in this fight anyway, right? But God takes the skills that we have and uses them for his glory. We know that David was a warrior, and he was highly trained, no doubt, in the use of weaponry, of sword and spear. But he also knew that he didn't have a chance to defeat Goliath that way. And so he uses the tools that God has given him as a shepherd. And these prove victorious. When David slings the stone into Saul's Goliath's forehead, and Goliath, it says, it falls on his face to the ground. So here's the one defying Yahweh by his own gods, cursing David by the gods of the Philistines, which were of no avail, and taunting Israel that their God would not save them. And yet, once David defeats him, we find Goliath in the prostrate form of prayer before the one true living God. So God grants the victory. God grants the victory through an unlikely man in an unlikely way. And yet the giant is defeated nonetheless. And then we see Saul's. What's going on here? Saul's no doout happy. There's a general rout of the Philistines, and they push them all the way, I think it says, to Ekron, which is into the territory, deeper into the territory of the Philistines, way back behind their lines and in the territory that David then solidifies later on. And Saul says, who is this? Something's going on here. Who is this youth? Abner, find out. So he's happy. We have victory. I have this great warrior. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. And this is what we see from Saul from now on. So every victory that David gives him, every great thing that David does, is another reason for Saul to be afraid about solidifying his kingdom. Also, we want to see that this is a replay of what Jonathan had already done. Jonathan went up, attacked the Philistines on his own, and this gave boldness to Israel, and then they pursued them and had a great rout. And so this is a replay. And then we see in the very next chapter, the souls of David and Jonathan are knit together. So they're similar men. They fight, and God fights on their behalf. But Abner won't commit. Abner knows who David is. Abner, whose son is David? Abner knows exactly whose son he is. He's David, the son of Jesse. Remember, we just got him for you, and we told you about him, and we brought him out here so he could play for you, make you feel better, save you from the demons that are inside of you. But he doesn't say that. He says, I don't know. He knows who he is. And not only that, we know the story of Ruth, right? Ruth the Moabitess, who had married Boaz, and Boaz gave birth to Obed, and Obed gave birth to Jesse, and Jesse's son is David. And we don't know exactly who wrote Ruth, but we think it was likely Samuel. So the story was already extant and popular. Who is David? David is, he makes no claims on the kingdom, and then he comes. Saul tells, and he used another term, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. So he's not just a youth, now he's a stripling. Kind of like, it's kind of like Eliab's taunt. What are you doing out there with those few sheep? You think you're somebody, David, but you're not. And now Saul's got the fever. You think you're somebody, David. Abner, I think he's somebody. Who is he? Go find out. Well, David doesn't think he's somebody. That's the difference. He makes no claims, even though he may have had one. He was not simply David, son of Jesse. That's his answer. Who are you? I'm just David, son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You know, I'm the one that's out there with the sheep. But he was David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, husband to Ruth, the one who was faithful to Israel, the one who was sticking closer than a brother, closer than a sister. He was David, anointed by the prophet Samuel, the one whose words never fall to the ground. He was David who killed a bear and a lion with his sling and staff. He was David, the giant killer, the bravest man in all of Israel, the one who saved Israel from their sins. David was Moses and Joshua and Jephthah, Samson and Samuel, all rolled into one. And David was all that Saul never could be. This David says simply, I'm David, son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So we must learn, like David, who are we? Well, nobody. Just me. And what can you do? Kill giants. That's what we're called to do. Why? Because we have an elder brother, Jesus, the great giant slayer, the one who was foreshadowed in David. Whenever there is opposition to the point that God's people are sore afraid and quaking in fear and afraid to run into the battle, Jesus is never afraid to run into the battle. Jesus is the one who will defeat every foe, and in fact has done so, making a show of them openly on the cross, defeating every enemy. So who are we? Well, just saints, Jesus' sons, the one who defeats every enemy. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in this story we see that you will defeat all enemies and that you will subdue them beneath your feet. You use ordinary people to do this, and you give them a great name. And Lord, we do not claim any of the glory for ourselves. Like David, we give you the glory, saying, you, the battle is yours. You are the one who have gained this victory. Lord, we thank you that we have Christ, our elder brother, who is glad to defend us in every way. And we give you the glory for him. Amen. David was the man who slew the giant Goliath, who defied the living God and accused the brethren. David, the champion of Israel, defeated the adversary, severing his head in utter defiance. Our champion, the Lord Jesus, the son of David, has also slain the adversary. He has defeated the accuser of the brethren, Satan, and made a show of him openly on the cross. He has defeated sin and death and removed their heads so that they can no longer accuse the brothers. At this Advent season, it is good for us to remember that the Savior has come to save his people from their sins, and that this salvation means Jesus defeating every foe. Sin and death are our giants, but we do not have to defeat them. The Lord Jesus has already done so, and we must simply believe this, having our faith in Christ and being found in him. No accusation shall stand against those whose hope is in Christ Jesus. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.